Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good afternoon, great to be with you. Guys online, wonderful that you get to tune in with us as well. We're praying blessing over you, over your homes. If you've been with us over the last month, we've been journeying through a little series looking at life and community, specifically thinking about this idea of life groups, as Andy talked about, and just how deeply important they are. Those small spaces that we gather week in, week out in homes or here in the church building are those places where, more than anywhere else, we're formed. That we're actually challenged to walk in the fullness of the life that Jesus calls us to. Not just as a sermon, but as people who know us and love us and can speak directly into our lives. Are you actually doing that? That thing you said you were going to do? That thing you said you wanted to do? Did you follow up? Did you follow through? There's spaces where we're cared for as people who know us and love us and people we trust. Actually can listen to the things that overwhelm us and weigh us down and pray for us and minister to us. And they're places where we form friendships. Deeply, deeply important. And many of them are kicking off this week. So it is your last chance to get in before the sign-ups close. If you are leading a life group this term, really quickly, would you stand? These are the people you need to go speak to. These are the people who know all there is to know about life in community. Or at least they're giving it a whirl. So go and talk to them afterwards. Join one of their groups. They would love to have you. You have some kicker seats again. So we've been looking at the building blocks. What are the key components to this idea of life in community, whether it's life group or friendships or as a whole church? And we've looked at hospitality, creating space to welcome the stranger as a friend. We've talked about commitment. What does it mean to actually follow through on the things that we've said yes to? And we've looked at, last week, Jan helped us look at truth-telling. What does it mean to actually tell the truth, even when it's hard? And we're going to do our final building block this morning. Let's see how Northern Ireland, or Northern Irish, you are. If someone said the following to you, what would be your response? Isn't this a cracking day? Such great weather we're having. You might have lots of responses. Some of the top Northern Ireland responses are, yeah, but everybody's barbecuing and you can't get a burger bap in Tesco for love nor money. I mean, there's hot and there's hot, but this is too hot. Like, I'm not going to sleep tonight. We're only a day or two away from a hosepipe ban. And the key essential one, but it's not to last. Probably snow next week. Right? If turning a positive into a negative was an Olympic sport, we would be world champions. And if you don't believe me, find somebody after in coffee time, anybody, and just compliment them on what they're wearing or their hairdo. And they will implode trying to tell you why you're wrong. And yet, the last building block of community that we want to look at is all about acknowledging what is positive and what is good. It's gratitude and celebration. Probably we've all been part of a group or a friendship that's gone toxic at some stage. We know that feeling, right? Where it's just got super negative. Or maybe you've walked into a community, maybe even a church, and you can kind of just feel like it's unhealthy. You can kind of like, it's just like in the air. We know what that feels like. And lots can cause that. You know, some of it we've already looked at over the last few weeks. But two things that can turn any community, big as a church, small as like two people in a friendship, that can turn it toxic really quick is grumbling and constant negativity and competition or envy. And the combat for those two things is actually our last building block. It's gratitude and celebration. So let's start with grumbling or that constant negativity. We know what this is like to be around. You're seeing the worst in everything. Nothing's ever good enough. Constantly pointing out every fault. You know, every silver lining has a cloud. We know what that feels like. You know the kind of the type of person, you know, they kind of say, I'm just a realist. I just tell it like it is. Except like it is never seems to be good. It's always bad, always broken, always wrong. And in a church context, that looks like, you know, God is always doing more somewhere else. God's always really powerfully moving in other churches, in other programs, in other ministries. It's never here. We're never good enough. Nothing's ever quite right. And the truth is, nationally and church-wide and in BCV, and I'm sure in Causeway as well, and in your life group, we have problems. Or we will have problems. And we have weaknesses. And we have challenges. And we have limitations. Of course we do. And it is not sinful to acknowledge them. In fact, it would be super broken to not. But what we focus on, what we give our attention to, can really quickly become all that we can see, dominates our view. Have you ever had somebody point out another person's annoying habit or trait that you didn't see before, and then you can't not see it? Like, it's just always there, it's all you can see. It's kind of like that. Our focus determines our trajectory. And grumbling and constantly pointing out the negative means we build a lens where all we can see is what's not right, where we're lacking, what everyone else seems to have that we don't. And when that becomes the lens that we look through, it's impossible for us to see what God is doing in our midst. Look over at that church or that ministry or that life group. God's really moving there. That's where he's really doing it over there. And we here, we can't even ... You can insert your own complaint. I'll take them on a postcard afterwards. And when that gets into a group setting, especially a small group and a life group where we're meeting regularly together, it has this weird way, if we're not careful, of multiplying. We point out a negative and somebody else is like, oh yeah. And you know what else? And it just picks up momentum and it turns really broken. And when that happens, that becomes our lens. We cannot see the goodness of God in our midst. And the truth is, God is moving in our midst. Incredible things are happening in and through this community. But grumbling and a negative spirit makes us blind to it all. It means we don't even have like a heart to look for it or to ask for it. When was the last time you asked someone who serves in a different area of ministry from you, hey, how's it going? What's happening in your area of ministry? Tell me some stories. Because you know what? If you did, I bet you'd hear amazing things that you don't yet know. Of God moving in our kids' ministry and in our youth ministry, amongst our international students, in our storehouse and compassion environments, in our life groups, in our pastoral care, in our spiritual direction and formation. There's so many good things happening if we took the time to look and to pay attention. But when we have a critical and a negative spirit, forms the lens that we see everything through. And the antidote to grumbling and to negativity is gratitude. Intentionally leaning into being thankful. Choosing to call to mind what is good, even in the midst of what isn't. Building a lens of seeing the world through eyes of thanksgiving. Look what Paul writes in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the promise and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not pretending that it's not hard. It's not denying the difficult things and the challenges and the needs around us. It's choosing thankfulness as a starting point. Not the end point. Doesn't mean we don't then address the things that we're anxious and bring our petitions to God and deal with the broken stuff. But it's choosing thankfulness as the starting point. And look where Paul goes in the very next verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. He's talking about building a lens of thanksgiving, setting our hearts firstly and intentionally on the things that are good and true. And this isn't naive sentimentality. It's intentionally choosing to approach the world from a different perspective, to allow our hearts and our minds to be shaped first by thankfulness rather than by negativity and lack. And to be the kind of community that God's called us to be, the kind of community that brings life, we have to practice gratitude. We have to practice thankfulness, both towards each other and together towards God. And I say practice because it may well not be your most natural bent. It might not come easy to all of us. In her book, Living into Community, Christine Poole writes this: in a grateful community, individuals and their contributions are acknowledged and honored, and there is regular testimony of God's faithfulness through which the community experiences the joys of its members. Imagine for a moment just being part of a group like that, a community like that. Imagine being part of a life group in this next year that was like that, where people were thanked and honored, where stories of God's goodness was regularly shared. Wouldn't that be so life-giving? We get to do that. We have the opportunity to do that if we invest in community from a posture of gratitude. And then that gratitude together pointed towards God is really the heartbeat of worship and the place that we must start if our gratitude towards one another is to be sincere and robust. This building that we're in was originally a Methodist church, and the great Methodist preacher and leader and theologian John Wesley once said, "Steady goodwill to our fellow creatures never flowed from any fountain but gratitude to our Creator." Starts with our gratitude towards God. Gratitude is the heartbeat of worship and the beginning of thankful communities. To actively choose to remember God's goodness and His faithfulness, His provision to us, is worship. Not just in sung form, but as we declare His truths, as we speak out loud of His goodness towards us. And so much of the Psalms and the Old Testament writings is worship, declaring the goodness of God, declaring who He is based on what He's done. Psalm 98, verse 1, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things." And I could stop at 100 and 101 and 102. I'll jump to 103, Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And on and on and on, the psalmists write, remember what God has done. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Psalmist in Psalm 77 is having a mare. He is in his bed at night feeling utterly overwhelmed, utterly distressed by the chaos and the darkness and the brokenness and the stress of his life. You ever felt like that? Overwhelmed in the night, can't sleep. Don't know where to turn. Everything's compounding. I've been there. And he's lamenting. He's crying out. He's allowing stress to overtake him. And he's not denying his troubles. In fact, he's allowing them to be his entire focus, drawing him to despair. And then somewhere in the middle, he pivots. Verse 10. If it would stop blowing over. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out His right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your miracles from long ago. I will consider all Your works and meditate on all Your mighty deeds." He chooses to remember. He chooses to worship. He chooses thankfulness and gratitude based upon who God is and who God's been. And it pulls him out of despair. And it gives him a different view and a different posture. If you've done it before, God, surely You'll do it again. It unlocks hope, and it reminds us that this world and the current troubles we face are not all that there is. And without gratitude displayed in worship, without a constant intentional remembering of God's faithfulness and his goodness, negativity and grumbling can derail a community into fearfulness and into despair really, really quickly. In Numbers 23, Moses has led the children of Israel through the wilderness right to the edge of the promised land. God has rescued them mightily from Pharaoh's hand. He's led them out. He's provided for them. He's made a covenant with them. He has blessed them. He's promised them this land. He's led them there. It's a go time. This is it. Fulfillment of everything. And before they go in, Moses decides it would be wise to send some spies. Let's just check it out. And so they send 12 men in. They go, they scout the land. They come back. And 10 of them report, "We can't do this. It's great land, but it's big and it's scary, and there's the cities are too fortified. We could never take it. It's not going to happen. It's going to be really bad." They're super negative. They're super grumbly and complainy. Pick it up, Numbers 13, verse 31. "But the man who'd gone up with him said, 'We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." Focused on the negative, grumble and complain. Next chapter. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder,'" catastrophizing. "Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Then they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." So in less than 24 hours, this negative report, this grumbling, this focus on what's hard or bad, spins an entire nation, an entire people, to be convinced that going back to slavery is better than what God has promised. No memory of God's faithfulness and his goodness spreads so quickly and corrupts. And Joshua and Caleb, the other two spies, they try to call them to faith. They say, "Remember who God is. Remember what he's promised. Remember what he's done. He'll do it again." And the people talk about killing them rather than joining them. Much easier to tear down than to do the hard work of joining with those who live with gratitude and faith. Negativity, grumbling, complaining infects a community so quickly. And as we gather together in community, whether it's here or in life groups, can we find ways to worship? Yes, to sing together, but I also mean to actively remember and declare who God is, what he's done. Thank him. Provoke one another to worship. Gratitude practiced regularly also breaks down our sense of entitlement. We stop seeing all that we have as something that we have a right to, but instead we begin to see life as the gift that it is. And in so doing, we begin to live with a sense of awe and wonder, of possibility and of joy. And again, I'm not saying naive, happy clappy, only say positive things, life's great, have a great day even though everything's falling apart. Not saying that at all. Hard things are happening in this world and in our lives, and we must wrestle with how they connect with our faith and what Jesus has to speak into their midst. But can we remember before we wrestle? Can we wrestle with the hard from a posture of remembering and gratitude? People will be broken in our life groups and in our communities, and people will hurt us, and people will need to be challenged on their behavior. But can we be thankful before we challenge? Can we start from a posture of gratitude? Christine Paul again writes this: "Our communities suffocate when we fail to express how grateful we are for the goodness we find there. The ordinary expressions of fidelity and love are so easily taken for granted. But we can pump oxygen into our communal lungs by helping cultivate a community that notices and celebrates the good." Gratitude is within our grasp. communities that are alive are within our grasp if we choose to lean in. Grumbling, negativity, gratitude. Let's move on. Jealousy, envy, and competition. Keeping it light this afternoon. Nice and breezy. Still the summer. Here's how some writers describe envy. Basil, the early church father, says sadness that comes from being close to success. Thomas Aquinas defines it as sorrow for another's good. Theologian Neil Platinga says this, somehow in the envier's calculation, every good in a rival is a diminishment of the self. It's a cheery screen, isn't it? And we might look at that and think, I'd never do that. That's a description of a horrible person. But if we're honest, which is a good thing to be, we know the pang when someone else shares a story of success or of doing well. We know the feeling of jealousy over someone else's circumstances or their gifts and their abilities. We know what it's like to, you know, be aggrieved or irked by another person's joy and positivity. Don't we? Just me? We're in it together? Yeah, good. We can pray for each other afterwards. Or maybe it's just the kind of low-level, almost subconscious comparison that we live our lives with. How does my life, my house, my job, my friendships stack up to everyone else's? How does my social media feed compare to those that I spend hours scrolling on? How are my kids turning out and compared to his or hers? And it's subtle and it's all around us and it's actually deep within us as well. And the enemy loves it. If he can keep us in comparison and envy, feeling like we're competing with each other and that there's not enough goodness to go around, that somehow joy and happiness are zero-sum games. And if you're losing, then I'm winning. Or if you're winning, then I must be losing. If he can keep us with that mindset, he can drive a wedge straight into the heart of community, straight through any relationship. And he can keep us so busy trying to outdo those around us that we never step into the things that we were made for. It's right there in the Bible, like the second story in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they bring their sacrifices to God. And Abel's is accepted and looked on with blessing, and Cain's sacrifice isn't. And jealousy and envy and comparison spring up. And Cain believes the lie. If Abel gets the blessing, if Abel gets God's approval, there won't be enough for me. God must be finite somehow. Genesis 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God's saying there's plenty of blessing to go around. There's enough for both of you if you'll just do what's right. Jealousy and envy, comparison and competition, they want to destroy you. It's like a wild beast crouching at your door seeking to devour you. You've got to master it. And instead of celebrating Abel's blessing and following in his footsteps and receiving the blessing himself, envy leads Cain to murder. Now, I'd be fairly confident in the life group season ahead that you're not going to kill one another because someone's snacks are better received at life group than ours. I don't think that's going to happen. But we might start building a wee narrative of hurt, of bitterness. Why did everybody like their cupcakes better than mine? I made a banana bread and nobody ate any. But all the brownies went. And we might feed it. And eventually, maybe without thinking, we might find a way to paint the other person in a negative light or say something demeaning or unhelpful or just bring them down a peg or two. We won't murder over cupcakes, but we might be okay with knifing a reputation. It's so subtle. But if the enemy can keep us competing, it's a great way of turning community toxic while we smile and nod and pretend that all is well. And the antidote is the practice of celebration. It's It's to intentionally find ways to enter into one another's joy. And the idea of celebration and joy and even, dare I say, fun can be a tricky one for some of us when we put it in the context of faith. Because surely life with Jesus is a serious thing. Worshipping God Almighty, creator of the universe, is about holiness and reverence and awe. Seeing the brokenness and the chaos and the sin of the world around us put right is not something to be taken lightly. And all those things are right and good and true. And yet the Bible seems to paint a picture of life in relationship with God that can hold those things in tension. Not opposed to each other, but in tension with joy and celebration and fun. It might be like the dirtiest word to say in church, fun. Like it could be fun to do life in community together. Over 300 times in the Bible, we are told, we are commanded to rejoice. The most common Hebrew word used is somach, which isn't just, you know, the staid, inward, deep contentment. It is that, it's certainly there. But it's also like outward and exuberant and joyful. It's like God commands you to tell your faces. It's a direct word to BCV. We're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to live with celebration and joy. It's not always what the world connects with people of faith. God has no problem with celebration and joy. Yes, he experiences deep heartache and sorrow and doesn't deny the brokenness of the world, but he has no problem with celebration and joy at the same time. In fact, he commands it. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke chapter 10, they come back with joy, celebrating that even the demons submitted to them in Jesus' name. And Jesus takes a moment and makes sure that their joy is directed rightly. But then Luke tells us in verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. That full of joy, the literal translation of the Greek there, means to jump for joy. You ever thought of Jesus jumping for joy? Like he's filled with joy. He has no problem with emotion, with celebration. He takes demonstrable joy at their joy. It evokes an outward reaction in him. One of the quickest ways to short circuit envy and jealousy and competition is to actively celebrate others' wins, to rejoice with them, to celebrate them. What would intentional acts of celebration and joy and fun look like in our life groups? I think maybe good food. Have I mentioned that? Food unlocks something. Don't make it always the leader's job to bring that. If that's your gift and your ability, why don't you bring that? Sharing stories of success and answered prayers. Don't hold back. Don't do that thing that we do, like, oh, I don't want to seem like I'm big-headed. No, tell the truth. When it's hard, tell the truth, but when something good has happened and God has moved and your life has been good, share it. Let other people enter in. Marking important moments, birthdays and anniversaries and promotions and just the good stuff of life. Like, don't do the awkward hiding away. I'm embarrassed. Celebrate. Look for ways to honor those around you and to celebrate those around you. And choose to have fun. Look for ways that we might actually lean in to fun. Celebration, joy, fun. Break down envy and comparison and jealousy. You've got to keep going. So why is this hard? Why is celebration and gratitude actually tricky? Well, firstly, we're just not good at it in Northern Ireland. In fact, we're really good at combining the two and competing at grumbling, right? Somebody says, oh man, I've had a really hard week. And we're like, oh, let me tell you about my week. It's been twice as hard. And we just try to like double down. I don't know what's wrong with us. It's a muscle that's atrophied. And actually, we need to exercise that muscle back to life. And that might feel really awkward and really weird. We're really good at sarcasm and slagging each other off. But speaking life and calling out the good and celebrating and giving thanks, it's like learning a foreign language. And you might not be able to tell, I grew up in Ballymena, and learning French for GCSE with a Ballymena accent does not sound right. Je m'appelle Alm. It's just not how it's meant to be. And our first steps in towards gratitude and celebration might feel clunky and awkward. But actually, there is life on the other side if we build those muscles up. It's hard because some other people's celebrations are painful for us. Something can be wonderful and hard all at the same time, right? We've all experienced that personally. And actually, it gets really broken if we don't tell the truth, if we don't bring it to Jesus, if we're not honest with ourselves and invite others in and say, look, I know this is a good thing to everybody else, but I'm finding it hard. And that can feel like a guilty thing or a shame thing, but actually it brings life and it brings light. Something can be wonderful and sorrowful in equal measure. We've seen two already this morning as we look at Rebecca leaving, as we look at Phoebe stepping off staff. They're wonderful celebration moments and they're also painful. And we're going to have another one to experience and to practice as a whole church together in the coming months. Many of you will know that for the last couple of years, Trevor and Katie Wilson have been exploring a passion and a vision to plant a brand new Vineyard church in Cumber. They've discerned that stirring with us, with the movement, with wise and trusted people, and with lots of prayer. Ultimately, we all agree that this is what God is asking of them, and it is super exciting. And they have spent the last year gathering a small team of folks who God has also spoken to about the same thing, and they've been praying, and they've been planning, and they've been prepping, and they've been training with the movement, and they've been praying a lot more, and God has laid on their hearts to establish a community of faith and hope and the kingdom of God breaking in Cumber. And the poor will be served, and strangers will be welcomed, and people will be introduced to Jesus, and families will be cared for, and community will be established and built, and the kingdom will come. Faith Vineyard Church is going to be planted in Cumber in this next season. How could that not be a celebration, right? Isn't that amazing? And yet that means in just a couple of weeks' time, Trevor and Katie and their team will no longer be here with us. They'll no longer be part of our BCV community week in, week out. Can you feel the tension? We're going to miss them. They're our friends and our family. Many of us will have been blessed by God through them, as they've ministered in this place. Katie alone was our children's pastor for over 20 years, has left a massive legacy in each of our, in many of our families. And they are excited to go, and yet they're sorrowful to leave. And we are thrilled to bless them and thrilled to send them, and yet we're heartbroken to see them go. Can you feel the tension? Now, don't panic. This is not me making the announcement and then they're slipping off and we'll never see them again. They're going to be around next week, some of them, and then they're taking September to prep as a team before they publicly launch. So they won't be here on Sundays for September, or most of it. And then on the first Sunday in October, when they're ready to launch, they're going to come back and we're going to be hearing from them and praying for them and giving financially to them and sending them with our blessing and support as a church family. So that's going to be happening. Don't panic. But isn't that exciting and also really hard? Celebration and a bit of sorrow at the same time. We'll talk more about the church plant in the next few weeks. But celebration and affirmation often require a choosing, a willingness to pay a cost, and a willingness to rejoice even while we acknowledge our own sorrow or our own loss. And I want to say again, if that's where you are with circumstances in your life, That does not make you a bad person. The enemy would love to heap guilt and shame, but there are things in this world that are celebrations for one and sorrows for another. And we have to be able to hold those things in tension and tell the truth about them. And finally, gratitude and celebration can be hard because some people are just really difficult. There you go, I said it. We don't get to choose who we do life with in community, in the kingdom of God. What do we do when people just suck the life out of the room week in, week out? What do we do when grumbling and complaining are just constant? Well, firstly, don't be that person in the group. Don't make the group all about you. Ask the Lord to show you if you're doing that. Ask him to make you self-aware. But for all of us, when it is tough, we need to be the kind of people who can respond with both, like Jan talked about last week, both truth, but also grace. We need to recognize our own brokenness. We need to recognize God's goodness and his grace and his patience with us and treat others the same. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive." That's truth. "Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." When we tell the truth, but we do it with grace and love and mercy, we actually unlock the possibility of gratitude instead of negativity and grumbling. Great theologian Karl Barth puts it this way: grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder, lightning. We're all broken people. We all rub somebody up the wrong way. It's going to happen if you join a life group. But what if we could be the kind of community here at BCV that helped people move from grumbling and envy to gratitude and celebration through the slow, patient extension of grace and truth in love as we journey life together? I'd say that might just look like the kingdom come. That might just be the kind of community that brings life to the streets around us and the city around us and the world around us. So what am I saying? To quote a great man, get in a life group. Get in now. Nothing better is coming. We need community. We're made for it. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, it will challenge. But it will also bring life. Take a risk this year ahead. Step in. Why don't you stand and pray for us as we close? Just a moment, the prayer ministry team will be up here. We'll have tea and coffee and good things to get at the back, kids to collect. Some of us, we know that we are just riddled with anxiety because of comparison. We just spend our lives looking at people around us and feeling like we're failing. Endless cycle of comparison. It's not the Lord and it's not true. He wants to set you free. Some of us we've tried kind of life groups, small groups, whatever you want to call them before. And there were people that we're just negative all the time and it just got toxic and we're like, we don't want to do that again. We'll just try it on our own. And I feel like the Lord's just saying, try again. Try again. You need community. Some of us, we know our default setting is negativity. It's like this well-worn rut that we can't seem to get out of. We just see the problems and we can't help but point them out. And we kind of know we're doing it, and we still just do it anyway. felt like the Lord had mercy and grace for you. He wants to help lift you out of that. He's not mad. He's not like, do better. He actually wants to help you see the beauty and see the good that you would love to pray for you. And then there's some of us, you know that actually you carry joy. One of your gifts is like celebration and gratitude and thankfulness. It's like just wired into who you are. And actually, we want to pray for you. Pray that you would be effective and infectious in our community. And that actually you'd be able to give away what the Lord has given you. So let me pray for us and we'll close. Prayer Minister team, you can come now. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kindness. Thank you for community and this community. We pray, would you bless us now to face the challenges? Would you give us courage? Would you lead us into the right groups? Would you show us what we bring to the table? Would you unlock gratitude and celebration as defaults in this community that we might be a source of life to the world around us? Holy Spirit, breathe. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.